Almighty God, you pour out your Holy Spirit, your grace, your undeserved love on all who ask. Deliver us now. Grant us your grace and deliver us that this morning we may be delivered from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds and kindled affections, we may now worship you in spirit and in truth. As we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. With which we seek to grant order to our worship, our liturgy for this morning is found on beginning on page 15 in the fore part of the red hymnal. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Conviction of our hearts, we therefore confess together, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant to the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion, he is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Glory be to God. To God on high. God, in the glorious transfiguration of your Son, you once confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of the ancient fathers, Moses and Elijah. And in the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wondrously foreshadowed our adoption by grace. Therefore, mercifully continue to preserve us as co-heirs with our King of his glory and bring us to the fullness of our inheritance in heaven. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this Transfiguration Sunday is found in the book of Exodus, the 24th chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. We'll discuss more as we go why Moses and Elijah were included with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses symbolized the law, and there was nothing wrong with the law, and yet the two-sided covenant with which man was created was, you keep my law and everything will be well and you'll earn your way into heaven. There'll be no sin to exclude you. We could not live up to that covenant. Though there's nothing wrong with it, there's something wrong with us, our sin. We read first then in the book of Exodus about this law. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. And Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called out to Moses from the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Here ends our first scripture reading. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us. And his faithfulness endures forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace. Hallelujah. New Testament reading is found in Peter's second epistle, the first chapter, beginning there with the 16th verse. Peter was one of the three witnesses that Jesus took with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He got to see while he was still alive the glory of his Lord, his transfigured Lord. And yet Peter, referring to that vision later, said, you have something better. You have, as your light shining in the darkness, the Word of God. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here ends our New Testament reading. These things we believe, and we confess that faith as expressed this morning in the words of the Nicene Creed on page 22. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God,
begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Each one of you be given the grace, the wisdom to recognize both the power and the love of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and in particularly this morning, the majesty and the power of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, the text for our consideration this morning reveals to us the event that we celebrate, the Transfiguration, is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, the 17th chapter, the first 9 verses. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So far, the very words of our God concerning this very word of God, the Apostle Peter reminded us that we would do well to pay attention to as to a light shining in a dark place. So we acknowledge that this is our bright shining light as we pray, Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So the first question, what'd you get out of that text? You notice it's a little different. Usually, partly because of my own weakness and deficiency, we introduce a text because I usually wasn't ready. I'm not ready to hear a text when I first sit down. And what tends to happen is these words sort of flow over us, and we're still not ready to really listen to them and consider them, because we assume that the pastor is going to do that for us. When sinful human beings, unchristians, non-Christians, encounter the Word of God, they don't think much of it, do they? They maybe trip lightly over the surface and they find there some good moralizing, some little nuggets. All in all, in their humble opinion, it's pretty good writing. But for the most part, they think it's just sort of overhyped real estate. It's good. It's the good book, after all, but there's really not that much there. And they imagine that having looked through it, they get the gist, and yeah, that's okay. We have some of that same tendency, don't we? We have this laziness spiritually where even when we read God's Word, we assume that when we've scratched that surface and we get something out of it, that we've plumbed the depths and we've gotten the goody out of it. And pretty much just like mining coal out from under the ground, you return it to the surface and you move on, you've gotten everything you can out of it. Scripture is so much more than that. Now the godless can be excused because they have no means to either realize what's there or to mine it, to get it out. Because spiritual things are understood only, Scripture tells us, by those who are spiritual. They can't do anything about it. Now, all analogies limp to a certain extent, but imagine the Bedouins centuries ago driving their camels, or whatever they do with camels, riding, leading their camels across the barren wilderness, and it's just sand. As far as the eye can see, sand, nothing, worthless real estate. Had no idea what was underneath that sand, what wealth. But suppose they did. What would they do about it? Nothing. They couldn't. Even if they knew, even if they heard someone say, there's untold wealth down here, they had no means to extract it. You and I have been given that gift to not only recognize what's there, but to extract it. So ours is a shame when we don't spend any time, we don't do much to dig down in and extract the wealth that our God wants to give us, that is in His Word. In this, we're much the same as the godless. We skim past, flip through, skip over. We need to dig down, we need to mine, which Again, sounds good. But if we don't think about that, if we don't somehow get hold of that and figure out how that's done, how that's accomplished, it is just moralizing. It's just hearing pious-sounding things and having them sort of bounce off and not sink in. What does it mean to dig down into the Word of God? Well, take our text for this morning. To do that, to mine the treasures that God wants to give us, it means at times taking this Word of God and disassembling each component and looking at each component individually and then reassembling. And even then, not to assume that we've gotten everything we can out of it. Usually we do that with questions. In our minds, when we read God's Word, we want to have questions. We want to actually verbalize in our minds, at least, a question and then answer that question. So in connection with our text, what does it mean to be transfigured? What does it mean that Jesus was transfigured? Why was Jesus transfigured? What were Moses and Elijah doing there? What did they represent? What are we supposed to learn about them? Why did Jesus first invite Peter, James, and John, and then on the way down from the mountain, tell them not to tell anyone what they've seen, at least for a time? We're going to answer these questions this morning. That's how we learn. That's how we dig down. That's how we open Scripture and gain what our God wants us to gain. So, first question, what does it mean to be transfigured? Literally, it means the word comes almost intact from Greek metamorphosis. It's much more than just an outward change. It's an inside total change from one thing to another, even in English, almost always from one thing to something better. Metamorphosis of a caterpillar is a butterfly, for example. Well, we pretty much figured that out already. But what exactly does this mean? What did they see there? Part of our problem is we didn't see it. And so we can't call to mind that vision that Peter, James, and John could and say, oh, yeah. And then we're further burdened by things like our bulletin cover. Jesus looks pretty much like Moses and Elijah, doesn't he? So we look at that and we think, okay, transfiguration. Three guys standing on a mountain. Next. Well, again, trying to communicate with man, Peter is trying to, and Matthew in our text, trying to communicate to us what they saw, and human words are going to fall short. Because there was a light that permeated his clothes whiter than light. We can't really picture that, can we? Maybe special effects in Hollywood could actually do a fair job of giving a representation of that. There was a change, a profound, dramatic change, so much so that Peter, James, and John were transfixed by the sight. They were mesmerized by it. It was so important to them that they didn't want to go anywhere else. They wanted to stay right there. Our first hymn, "'Tis good, Lord, to be here." Yeah, yeah. You get to see Jesus as he is. We miss the import of this. In fact, we miss the whole lesson we're supposed to get from the Transfiguration if we miss the fact that the magnificence that these men saw defied description. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And I want you to hold that thought, that image, because we're going to come back to it. Because it's only sometimes after you've looked at the rest of the components that you can come back to this simple fact. So hold that. Next question, why was Jesus transfigured? For him and for us. First for him. When we hear it's transfiguration, we should automatically think we're on the threshold of, please don't say Mardi Gras. Lent. that season when we commemorate Jesus' tortured walk to the cross. Jesus, who was going to carry the sum total of every sin you and every other human being has ever committed. Jesus was true man as well as true God. The weight of that, the horror of that. Imagine, even in your minds, think of the worst of your sins. In your mind, the worst of your sins. I'm not sure God always sees that as we do. The worst of your sins, what do you imagine in your mind, if you're honest, you deserve because of that sin? That's on Jesus. Now the sum total of your sins, on Jesus. Your neighbor, on Jesus. So the transfiguration was first of all a strengthening, a comfort for Jesus. Before he had to face the terror of Good Friday. And then, what about Moses and Elijah? And here's where it all starts to tie together. Why Moses and Elijah? Do you ever ask, could you answer that if somebody asked you that question? First of all, Moses, who was he? What was he known as? Giver of law. The lawgiver, Moses. Elijah? What was he? A prophet. Arguably, some say the greatest of the prophets. So, what was there with Jesus? Those two men symbolized the law and the prophets. And we just heard passages about how this was the old covenant, the law and the prophets, that two-sided demand under which man was created. That you keep my commandments perfectly, Adam and Eve, and you will go to heaven when this life is done. A deathless entry into heaven as far as we can know what the arrangement was. Man could not abide that. He failed miserably. The law and the prophets then, that first covenant, had to give way to, pass the baton to that new covenant, that one-sided covenant that required nothing of mankind, that was simply Jesus pays your sin debt. Nothing's required of you. And here, the law and the prophets came to Jesus, and we can only imagine what they said. But as true man, Jesus undoubtedly had to be reminded of the necessity of what he was doing, of what he was going to have to undergo. And then the final end of it all. This, what you're doing, we can imagine Moses and Elijah saying, what was given through us, Elijah, what I prophesied, what I said, could not save mankind. Keep the law perfectly. Keep the law perfectly. Do not sin. Do everything that's demanded. Don't do anything that's forbidden. If man is to be saved, they need what you're going to do. This cup can't pass from you, Jesus. In Luke 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And again, from Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The righteousness that comes from is provided by God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The day of Moses and Elijah was coming to an end. Christ's day, the new order, was arriving. And again, don't hold these promises at arm's length. You cheat yourselves of that. When you see Moses and Elijah, see there the demands that the law had on you. Think of the sin in your life. Pick out a sin that you consider to be especially heinous, black, embarrassing. One that you don't even want to admit that you are capable of committing. That sin gave way. The payment demanded of you was gone. That was Moses. Jesus took that. Took my sin. Every sin. The sum total of my sin. And paid for it all. So the next question, why did he invite Peter, James, and John? For witnesses, of course. It's a biblical mandate that everything should be established by two or three witnesses. But there was more than that, wasn't there? Part of me thinks it would have been interesting and wonderful to have lived with Jesus on earth, to walk with him those 3 years and hear him, listen to him, see him. The other part of me says what a burden that would be, because having lived with him for about 3 years at this point, they saw him eat and sleep. They saw that he got tired, that things common to human beings happened to him. It would have been a challenge for them to continually keep in their minds the fact that Jesus, though true man, was also true God. And they were going to need something to sustain them in the dark days to come. And this they got by being able to witness that transfiguration. Never again would these three men doubt that Jesus was not only true man, but also true God. We saw him. We saw that sight, which again defies full description for human beings. We saw on earth Jesus as he is now in heaven. And then God gave these three men to us as witnesses. How do we externalize that? How do we externalize this fact that Peter, James, and John saw Jesus, very God, of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, words from the Nicene Creed that we just spoke. How do we externalize that? That's nice for Jesus. That is who Jesus is. But what's it got to do with me? From 1 John 2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is the Jesus who resides in heaven. When you think of your sins, and you think of someone that you want to advocate to be your lawyer, your attorney, to speak to God the Father in your defense. When you have problems in your life, these Gordian, not nasty, gnarly problems that you can't seem to solve, don't think of Jesus in the manger. Don't think of the cadaverous Jesus dragging his cross up the hill from Jerusalem to Golgotha. Don't think of Jesus just hanging on the cross. Think of this Jesus, because this is the picture of Jesus that is now, that exists in heaven. This Jesus who said of himself, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Again, try to comprehend that. All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's the Jesus who sits at the Father's right hand, who now makes intercession for you. Nothing is impossible for this Jesus. Nothing is beyond the ability of this Jesus. If we need help, this Jesus can provide it. If we need some solution that defies our creativity in life, this Jesus can make that happen. You have a problem in your life? I don't have to ask. The answer is yes. How many? The long list. This Jesus sees, because this Jesus, this glowing, radiant, transfigured Jesus, said, I am with you always. This Jesus knows. This Jesus speaks to the Father in your defense. This Jesus can provide absolutely anything that you need. Solution to any problem, according to his wisdom and according to what he knows is best for us. The same Peter who saw this said, after you have suffered a while, may this God, recognizing the need as God only can, accepting that, And of course, not trying to exacerbate the problem with our own sin and foolishness. But God knows when we need that. As a good parent knows when his child needs more than just time out. But our citizenship, Paul says in Philippians, is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I finish that passage, you remember I said keep that vision of Jesus in your mind? The transfigured Jesus that we see through the eyes of Peter, James, and John? Here's why. Here's how that passage goes on. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see that picture as much as we can see it now. And what we hear from Paul, who got it from Christ, is that one day God will transform us. Transfigure us. By his grace, that is spectacular. And again, we rob ourselves of the comfort, the joy, the eager expectation that we're supposed to have when we just leave this under the surface and we don't take it out and examine this truth that God tells us. What Peter, James, and John saw there, that transfiguration, Paul here tells us, because Jesus told him that he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Do you deserve that? No more than we deserve heaven. But God said he's going to do it. Thanks and praise then on this Transfiguration Sunday for the one who gives such gifts to men. Let this be part of the joy that gladdens your heart. And as Peter, James, and John, though they wanted to, could not stay on the Transfiguration Mount, but had to go down. We cannot stay here and just keep this information to ourselves. Let your neighbor know what God wants to give him. Amen. Close your eyes. And the peace of God, which transcends, goes far beyond anything that man himself could provide, this peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, what a gift you have given us in the transmission of the sight that Peter, James, and John saw there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Help us to hold that vision before our eyes always. Help us to see you as you are now. See the power and the glory that is yours, and then how right fitting it is to do all to your glory, you who alone are worthy. To this end, we bring this, our humble offering, and we lay it upon your altar before you, because we want to continue to speak this message, this gospel of forgiveness and the power of Christ, both here and abroad. We ask your blessing on this, our offering, In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, on the mountain you revealed Christ in his unveiled divine majesty. By the testimony of the cloud, you declared him to be your Son, whom you love. Help us always to believe and confess that Jesus is true God, to the glory of your, our triune God's name. In commanding us to hear your Son, you have placed your divine blessing on all that he has spoken, and it is an invitation of grace. Help us to hear his words of salvation with steadfast faith, to understand and believe, to the end also that we might never dread his final coming or fear his judgment. To know Christ by faith is to know your love, Heavenly Father, to possess your forgiveness, to share with all the saints the hope of everlasting life. We thank you for giving us this knowledge, this faith. Lord Jesus, though crucified on the mountain before witnesses, you were first glorified. You humbled yourself, even though in you dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. We ask you to give us a spirit of willingness as we go forward to assume our roles as your ambassadors, the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. You are appearing in glory in the company of Moses and Elijah, speaking to them of your approaching death, proves that the prophet's words foretelling a Savior from sin are fulfilled in you. The apostles too were eyewitnesses of your glory and have declared the same before the world. Teach us to take to heart and call to mind the testimony of the prophets and apostles given in the scriptures, so that we might never fail to worship you as Savior and Lord. We thank you also this morning that you have given us a special measure of encouragement and comfort, your body and blood given to us in that heavenly miraculous way in the Lord's Supper. We come now in humility, confessing our sins, trusting what you have told us, that we here receive your very body and blood. And you have given this to us as assurance of the debt that has now been paid for us by you. Thank you for all that you do for us. Hear and grant the prayers of our hearts, those spoken and those silent. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We join now in the prayer our Lord taught us, concluded with the singing of the doxology. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.